The reading today is taken from Colossians chapter 3 and is found on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, and beginning to read at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Pete and Lizzie had been going out for a year or so when they became Christians. Pete was converted first through a friend at work who had dragged him along to endless Christian meetings. Lizzie became a Christian 2 months later, largely because of the extraordinary way in which Pete had changed. And the changes in him were dramatic. First, he moved out of the bedroom and onto the sofa bed. That was pretty dramatic. Then he became much more caring and helpful, even offering to do the weekend shopping on a Friday evening. That was really dramatic. His temper calmed down and his swearing disappeared overnight. And now Sunday mornings were for church, not for a lie-in. Lie-ins were reduced to Saturdays only. The change really was dramatic. But 6 months later, Pete began to get rather depressed and withdrawn, not his usual sunny self at all. He began to go through what really was a serious crisis of faith. Various things had precipitated it. His and Lizzie's relationship was going through a rocky patch, and he'd been under pressure at work. He found himself effing and blinding again, as he used to, and he'd had an argument with one of the men at church, and so he'd missed church for quite a few Sundays on the trot. One Sunday morning, he woke up on the sofa bed and thought, "Am I really a Christian at all? I mean, I'm living such a double life. Perhaps there's some secret to this Christian life that I've missed. Maybe there's something that I need to get hold of, which will just make it sort of work for me." Well, now, if you're a Christian, I'm sure that some of Pete's experience is familiar to you. Because when it begins to be tough going as a Christian, there is a very strong temptation to start looking for some secret that will sort of make it all work for you. Now, the Colossian Christians were being attracted to an apparently easier form of Christianity. A form of Christianity which some false teachers were saying would make it all work for them. This is how it went. If you want to be a full Christian, a mature Christian, then you need some rules to obey. In fact, you ought to start obeying the Jewish food laws and observing the Jewish feast days. That way, there'll be some much-needed discipline built into your life. And you also need a much more real experience of God. If you keep to our rules and teaching, you'll be much more open to visions and revelations, which, in fact, will allow you to join in with the angels in the worship of heaven. Don't you long for more reality in your worship? Well, we'll fix it for you. Now, you can sense the sort of attraction of this teaching, can't you? But as we saw from chapter 2, if you were here last week, this form of legalistic and mystical Christianity has no connection with Christ whatsoever. Just look at chapter 2 and verse 19. Here Paul is talking about the people who are purveying this teaching. And he says they've lost all connection with the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. In other words, if you follow this sort of teaching, you will lose your contact with Christ. And what's more, it won't work. Far from restraining sin, it'll plunge you back into a form of religion that has absolutely no power to restrain immoral behavior. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Well, now, if rule-keeping and going in for mystical spiritual experiences isn't the answer to living the Christian life, what is? Well, in four words, it is knowing who we are. Knowing who we are. And that really is the rest of the message of Colossians. It's really summed up just in that little phrase, knowing who we are. This week, we'll concentrate just on the verses read to us, verses 1 to 4, which are all about who we are. And then next week, we'll look at 5 to 17, which are the details of how to live accordingly. How to live in the light of who we are. And that is the way the New Testament always talks about Christian behavior. It never gives us a list of rules which we've got to obey. It always says something like this. This is what you are, so live accordingly. Okay? That's what we're going to see for the next 2 weeks. Now, I think the structure of this little section is fairly clear. Paul has one command which he repeats. You can see it in chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. He says, set your hearts on things above, in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above. Now, as we're going to see, those are just two slightly different ways of saying the same thing. And he bases this command on three facts that are true of every single Christian. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, you died with Christ. Verse 4, you will appear with Christ. Let's take those three statements in turn. First of all, you have been raised with Christ. Now, the concepts that Paul is using in these verses are much easier to understand if we have some idea of how Paul pictures the universe. In verse 1, he talks about things above, and in verse 2, he talks about earthly things. Now, things above correspond to heaven. Not literally a place up there, but a place beyond space and time where Christ is seated. Notice he is seated at God's right hand because he holds the place of highest honor and glory and power in God's universe. If you flick back to chapter 1 and verse 13, you will see that Paul has already talked about this place, and he calls it there the kingdom of his Son. So heaven, this realm above, things above, is the realm of Jesus, where he is king. Earthly things, though, corresponds to this world. And in verse 13 of chapter 1, we see Paul has there described it as the dominion of darkness. And this refers to everything in this world which is in rebellion against God. Evil forces rule this world, and Satan is king. And in this realm, people are trapped as prisoners of Satan who rules them. And if you look at that verse in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that Christians are those whom God has delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians are those who live on this earth as subjects of the kingdom of heaven. So do you get the sort of idea that Paul is talking about? Here we are living on this world, in this world as Christians, if we're Christians, but living as citizens of another world, citizens of heaven. Now, during the spring of 1945, one of the greatest deliverances of the 20th century took place. The Allied troops swept across Western Europe, liberating villages and towns and countries from Nazi occupation as they went. And there were, at this time, a large number of Allied troops in German prisoner of war camps. Some of them had been incarcerated in these camps for up to 5 years. And I thought about this because there was quite an interesting documentary on the sort of things that they did to amuse themselves while they were in these prisoners of war camps. And they did the most amazing things. They started opera companies, and they had different classes to learn languages, and they tried to escape, and they did all sorts of wonderful things. But the thing that really struck me was what happened when the news of liberation came through. It was extraordinary. It was little less than miraculous. After 5 years, they had been delivered from Nazi rule. And even though they were still living on foreign soil, they were living under a different rule, under the rule of their homeland, whether that was France or America or Britain or Australia or Poland or wherever it might have been. They were still living in Germany, but no longer under German rule. The rule of their homeland had been restored, and that changed everything. Well, now, the situation that Christians are in on this earth is similar. We've been rescued from the tyrannical rule of Satan and his cohorts, and we've come under the just and gentle rule of Jesus Christ, even though we still live here on earth. Now, if you flick back to chapter 3 and verse 1, you will see how this has happened, or how this rescue has been applied to us. Paul says that you have been raised with Christ. Now, this is an extraordinary thought. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. But what he's saying is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just rise again on his own. He rose together with all of his followers in every age in his train. And this isn't just a metaphor. It is spiritual reality. When Jesus rose from the dead, you and I rose with him if we're Christian. And that changes everything here on earth, because it means that our lives lived here on earth are not the same as everybody else's. We live here on earth, but under a different rule, under the rule of Christ, who is now our risen Lord. Yes, our bodies look the same, our emotions function in the same way, we still get ill, we still enjoy watching Neighbours and Teletubbies, but our life and our direction of life is now dominated by heaven. We live our life here on earth as citizens of heaven, with a focus on things above, as the verse says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so he says in verse 1, set your hearts on things above. In verse 2, set your minds on things above. Literally, he says, seek those things which are above. Think on those things which are above. And he says it in these two different ways to show that it's not just an intellectual exercise. The whole of our living is to be dominated by our new nationality and our new Lord, Christ, seated at the right hand of God. Now, the liberated prisoners of war in 1945 didn't need any encouragement for their behavior to be dominated by their new rulers. The tables in the camps were suddenly turned. The captors became the captives. The prisoners became the warders. And for many, the revenge that they meted in the camps was sweet. They began to take advantage of their freedom and gave their captors a taste of what they had been through for the last 5 years. Well, whatever you think of that behavior, you get the idea of the thrust of Paul's argument. You've been rescued and raised with Christ. You've been liberated, freed from a terrible bondage. Now, he says, let the rule of things above dominate the whole of your lifestyle. Don't be dominated by earthly things anymore. Be dominated by the rule of heaven. Now, we often use this sort of idea in conversation. We say something like, Sally set her heart on becoming an astronaut. And so Sally's studies and her spare time and her thinking are all dominated by the space program. Everything that she does is working towards becoming an astronaut. Or we might say, Brian set his heart on becoming a hairdresser. That means that, his choice of college, his holiday jobs, his thinking, is all dominated by other people's haircuts. Extraordinary idea, isn't it? But often, often you see, our whole lives are dominated by one organizing principle. Well, that is the point that Paul is making here. For the Christian, our lives should be dominated by the organizing principle of Christ, our risen head. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's often said of Christians, isn't it? He's too heavenly-minded to be any earthly use. But of course, this shows us that we can't be too heavenly-minded. In fact, it's the very reverse. We will only be any earthly use if we are heavenly-minded. Only any earthly use if we are aware that we have been raised with Christ and the focus of our attention is there, not here on earth. Well, now, why does Paul need to say all of this to the Colossians? Well, the reason is because they are far too earthly minded. They're being lured into a form of spirituality which will set their minds not on things above, but back on earthly things. Because the false teachers were saying that the way to live the Christian life is to adopt their rules, to keep your behavior in check. The way to live the Christian life is to open yourself to their mystical experiences. And Paul says to revert to this type of spirituality is to be taken captive again. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Paul says to them, look, see to it that nobody takes you captive through this hollow and deceptive philosophy. And what is it based on? Second part of verse 8. It depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. You see, the false teaching isn't spiritual at all. It's based on this world. It's all about earthly things. Obey these rules. Have these experiences. It's got nothing to do with Christ, risen in heaven at all. No, Christian living comes from knowing we've been raised with Christ and focusing on Him. Christian living is all about being heavenly minded. So then, how does that help Pete, fearful that he's no longer a Christian, because he's finding it so hard to live the Christian life? Well, Pete needs to be reminded of the extraordinary miracle that's taken place in his life. He has been raised with Christ. He's been rescued from the rule of this world, the kingdom of darkness. He's been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And his new status doesn't therefore depend on his performance as a Christian. No, it depends on the fact that Jesus was raised and Pete was raised with him. So the way for Pete to live now is not to take on a new set of rules to control his behavior. It's not to go rushing after some new experience that he's being offered. No, it is simply to focus on the risen Jesus Christ, who is his Lord. Now, we're going to look at what that means in practice next week when we look at verses 5 to 17. But for this week, I just want to focus on this idea of what has happened to us. And the first thing that Paul says is that we have been raised with Christ. Now, he's got two more things to say, slightly more briefly. Secondly, he says in verse 3, you have died. You have died with Christ. Now, you see, Paul's thinking about Christian identity is not limited to the vertical space axis. It's also on the horizontal time axis. And on the horizontal time axis, Paul divides human history into before and then after the death of Christ. And he wants the Colossians to realize that not only are they raised with Christ, but they died with Christ. In other words, they are post-cross people. They live in this age, yes, but they live in this age as those who have died. And when he says died in this verse, he means died with Christ. That's the phrase he's used back in verse 20 of chapter 2. You died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. Now, you see, these false teachers have been saying, you must keep our food laws and observe our festivals and you must share in our experiences. But Paul says that that way of thinking is a pre-cross way of thinking. The Old Testament insisted on law-keeping, keeping the Mosaic law as a means of living as the people of God. But since the cross, law-keeping, to show that you're one of God's people, is out of the window. Indeed, if you turn back to chapter 2, 13 to 14, Paul has been very clear that the record of our law-breaking was torn up and thrown away when Jesus died on the cross. Verse 13. Just starting at the end there. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now that book, if you remember from last week, is the record of everything that we've ever done or ever will do that is contrary to God's law. It's the record of everything we've said or will say that is contrary to God's law. It's the record of everything we've ever thought or ever will think that is contrary to God's will. It is the complete record of all of our wrongdoing, all the wrong we have done, and all the wrong that we will do. And that record has been taken for each one of us and nailed to the cross with Christ, cancelled. And so verse 15 says that this has disarmed the powers and authorities. In other words, the power that Satan had to send us to hell, the record of our sins, has been torn up and destroyed forever. When Christ died, we died. When he bore the punishment for our sins, we died with him. And that means that the old way of life that had its terminus in hell was destroyed forever. So you see, our death with Christ is the second truth that should help Pete and us to live a Christian life. Because if that way of life is dead and finished, well, it's absurd to go back to it, isn't it? It's crazy to go back to a way of life that's dead and finished and over. It occurred to me that this death with Christ is a bit like getting married. Not that marriage is like death, but that marriage is a decisive end to the single life. After you get married, you have to live as though your single life is dead. So you mustn't book the holiday without asking him first. You must think about her family before you decide where to spend Christmas. You mustn't take single girls out for dinner, à deux, if you're a man. And you mustn't flick between TV channels when the other person is watching it. You know how irritating that is? No, your single life has ended, finished. And so you mustn't go back to it, however attractive it may seem. Well, Paul uses just the same argument here. Your old way of life died with Christ. So don't go back to it. Live the risen life with Christ as your Lord. So, our new life began when we were raised with Christ. The old life of condemnation and death ended when we died with Christ. Thirdly, you will appear with Christ. Back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, this is another slightly strange idea. Paul says that our life, our real life, is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, this new life that we possess is not entirely obvious. Not entirely obvious to other people, and sometimes not entirely obvious to ourselves. Now, I know that sometimes Christians are obvious. They wear fish badges and they carry big Bibles, and they speak in cliches, as we were hearing earlier on. But often we're not obvious at all, are we, to our society? People don't know that we're Christian. And sometimes we're not even sure ourselves. That was the problem that Pete was facing. He doesn't seem to be very different from everybody else. In fact, he seems to be sliding back into a way of life that he lived previously. But the fact is, he is different. All of us who are Christian are radically different from the society we live in. We belong to a different world, and our real life is hidden. Hidden with Christ in God. And that is why this final truth about the Christian's identity is so vital to remember. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. Do you get the force of it? You see, now our life is hidden. Our true spiritual identity is hidden. But then it will be obvious to everybody. The Christ with whom we've risen and died is now seated at the right hand of God in glory, and he will one day appear. And when he comes, this earth will be wound up. If we're still alive, our bodies will be destroyed with it. But the one thing that will survive is our spiritual life that is hidden with Christ in God. And on that day, it will be shown to the whole world, and it will then at last be 100% clear to ourselves that we really have died with Christ. We really have risen with him. So you see, it's another reason for living in the light of the future. That is why we're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because one day our true life is going to be revealed to everybody. If you were to go over to St. Andrew's, our other building, just across the Commercial Union Square this morning, you'd have found about 100 children there in their Sunday school groups. Now, you can't really tell the children apart. They all look pretty similar. They wear similar clothes. They all have snotty noses at this time of year. They all sound the same, and they all behave badly. But at the end of the service, their parents go away from St. Helens and across to St. Andrew's to pick their children up. And when the parents appear, suddenly you see who belongs to whom, because the children rush to their mum or dad. They, if you like, appear with them. Now, that's an inadequate illustration in all sorts of ways, but you get the point. One day, Jesus will appear at the end of time, and when he does, it will become abundantly clear who in this world belongs to him and who does not, because we will appear with Christ in glory, along with all of his family, living and dead. In fact, our life is, our spiritual life is so closely bound up with Christ that we don't just share his life in verse 4. Just look at it. Christ actually is our life. It's an extraordinary close connection that we have with him. Our real life is Christ. In other words, we have no spiritual life outside him. Well, let's finish with Pete, struggling in his Christian life, not sure that he really is a Christian, very vulnerable to quick fix versions of Christianity. Here are the rules you've got to keep. Here are the experiences you must have if you're going to be an effective Christian. No, those are not the ways. The way is he must remember who he is. And so must we, if we are ever going to make progress in the Christian life. Now, I wonder, do you really believe that these things are true? I mean, they're not the sort of concepts that we hear about every day, are they? Do you really believe that you've been raised with Christ to a new life, which has its focus not here on earth, but in heaven? If you do, focus on Christ who is your Lord in heaven. Don't orient your life around this world. Orient it around him. Do you really believe that you've died with Christ? Do you really believe that that old way of life is decisively over? The life which had its terminus in hell has really come to an end. It was nailed to the cross with Christ. Well, if you believe it, don't think about going back to it. It's an absurd idea. Do you really believe that one day you'll appear with Christ in glory? So that when Jesus comes again, your new life will be the only life that matters. Well, if you really do believe that, stick with it. Don't think about giving it up at this stage. Well, next week we'll come on to the details of what this will mean in practice for Pete and for us in our Christian lives. But for the moment, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you for your work on our behalf. We thank you that when you died, we died with you. We thank you that when you rose again, we rose with you. And we thank you for the great expectation that when you come again in glory, we who love you will appear with you. Please help us, dear Lord, to live with these great realities in mind, and may that change the way that we live on this earth. Please help us to fix our minds on things above, not on earthly things. For your glory's sake, amen.